Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Are you ready this morning for the Word of God? Amen. Father, we're so grateful and so thankful for the privilege to look into the living Word of God. Your written Word reveals to us the living Word, Jesus the Christ. I ask you, Lord, to grant unto each and every one of us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. May we know what is the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power to us were to believe, the power that you worked in Jesus when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And you put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So, Lord, we ask you for utterance in the Holy Ghost. May your word come forth that we will hear what you are saying to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy, please, chapter number 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we will get to reading verse 18 in just a few moments. All summer long, I have been teaching a series of messages called Confession, what the Bible calls confession. We're not focusing on confession of sin or wrongdoing that has its place and its part, but we are focusing on the positive side of confession. It is saying the same thing or saying the same as. And for us, we have learned that means consistently saying what we believe based on the Word of God. When you speak God's Word and God's Word only, you are agreeing with the Word, of course, and you're also agreeing with the author of the Word, because God and His Word are one. They are inseparable. And so when I declare Scripture, I am just declaring and saying what Jesus is saying at the right hand of the Father. You know, Jesus isn't taking a nap. He has been for 2,000 years our advocate, our lawyer, pleading our case, our high priest at the right hand of the Father. He is always in your corner, as it were, and he's always speaking for you. But the only thing he's going to speak is that which he has already said, because it's true. He's not going to change his mind. He's not going to backtrack. He's not double-minded. And so one of the smartest things that any human being can ever do is to just take God's Word and put it in their mouth, eliminating all other kinds of words, and just focus on what God has said. And when we confess the Word of God, we're giving voice to spiritual truths that bring their reality into this natural realm. I want to say that again. It's so important. When we confess the Word of God, we are confessing spiritual truths that bring them into reality in the natural realm. So I asked the question this morning, what are you saying? When you get a chance to talk, when you answer a question, or when you just make a statement to somebody, or even when you're talking to yourself, which can be sometimes the most important conversation you have at certain times, what are you saying? Because if you don't like how things are in your life or any area of your life, then you need to change what you're saying in that area. We are a product today of what we have been hearing and what we have been saying. Faith is revealed primarily through your words and then your corresponding actions. So confession is the primary function of faith. It is the primary way faith is revealed, and faith even is built through the confession of the Word of God. Your words are spiritual containers. I hope you're listening fast. I'm trying to hurry. Your words are spiritual containers. They contain life or death. They contain fear or faith. They contain blessing or cursing. And we get to choose what we put into those containers. And so that's why confession is worth taking all summer on Sunday mornings to talk about, because it is such an important aspect of our Christian life. We're focusing primarily on four areas: who I am in Christ, making those confessions; what I have in Christ, that's the one we're presently on; what I can do through Christ; and where I am and where I'm going in Christ. There are about 130 prepositional phrases in the New Testament having phrases like in Him, in whom, by Him, through Him, in Christ. Those in Christ scriptures, there are about 130 in the New Testament, and if you study them and look at them, it will change how you think about you. It will change how you think about you. You know, it's not maybe so important what I think about somebody else, but it is important what I think about me. Because I'm going to live and I'm going to rise or fall to the level of my confession, and my confession is going to reflect what I think about me. So I want to fill my spiritual containers, my words, with the things that God has already said. And so that's why I say go to the New Testament, look at those scriptures, and find about a dozen or two that you can at least paraphrase. Some you might commit to memory or portions of them, and make them a part of your devotional life and make them a part of your conversation wherever you are. I would give a $100 bill, and then I'll make this offer from now to the end of the year. I'll give anybody a $100 bill that hears me say with my mouth that I don't believe what God said about me. If you hear me say that I'm scared to death, if you hear me say I'm sick and I can't get better, if you hear me say that I'm broke, busted, and disgusted and there's no way out, I'm just not going to do that because that's not what the Bible says about me. Now, I don't know what your in-laws think about you. It really doesn't matter that much, but it's what God thinks about you that counts, and His Word reveals what He thinks. So we're talking about what we have in Christ. And last week, we looked at covenant. Remember that? We talked about this unalterable, unchangeable, unbreakable, eternal agreement in blood, a blood-sworn oath between God the Father and God the Son through the cross of Calvary. A blood covenant was sealed for all of eternity, and that we in Christ, because we've been born again, we've come into Christ, we come into that covenant. Now today, I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 18, and bring you another thing that we have and we need to be confessing. And I'll just tell you what it is before we read the verse. It is the ability to get wealth. All right. If you need to leave on that, you can go. There's no hard feelings, no harm, no foul. But if you stay around, you're going to be responsible for what you hear. Now, all summer long, we've been talking about these great spiritual truths, and this is another one. But a lot of times when you talk anything about money, giving, or wealth from the pulpit as part of teaching, you know, when you stray from the offering time, actually into the teaching time of a service, and you talk anything about this, sometimes people get a little nervous. Well, I've preached funerals before, and, you know, if nobody says anything, I just still can keep on going. I've been around the horn a few times, and I've been, as the old fellow said one time, I've been around the teacup and got a hold of the handle, and so I can get this done, praise the Lord. And so, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 18, but I believe you have a good heart and you want to hear what God says, amen? Deuteronomy 8, 18 says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Now, we won't finish this today, so we will be on this again next week. And so, there's just too much information. You say, well, I don't know that we need to take that much time with it. The same people that say that will get up in the morning and go, and this week they'll spend 40 to 60 hours trying to make some money. The same people that tell you that you shouldn't ever say much about it in church or it's not really that important are people who will spend the best years and the best hours of their life trying to make a little money. Wouldn't it be smart? Wouldn't it be wise if we just ask the question, just with an honest heart, just ask the question, does God have anything to say about this? Am I really on my own to figure all this out? Do I just have to get another job? Does everybody in the family have to work, including the dog and the cat? We got to rent them out, you know, whatever. Do we have to do all of that just to survive? Is there another way? Is there a better way? And I'm here today to tell you there is a better way. Amen. We're going to talk about work. It's not that you don't need to do anything. But the whole system that God envisioned for man from the beginning is so far different from what most people are living under today that it really isn't funny. We need to have God's perspective on this topic. Praise the Lord. Let's look at that verse again, Deuteronomy 8:18. "You shall remember the Lord your God." You see, God is speaking through Moses to the people of Israel. You remember the book of Deuteronomy is basically one long sermon. I mean, if you think I'm long-winded, you just read the book of Deuteronomy nonstop. That was Moses' last message to the people of Israel. So he preached a very long message here. And one of the things that he told them was that you need to remember the Lord your God. And the reason he brought that up is because he was telling them, you're going to prosper. You're going to come into places. You're going to have houses that you didn't even have to build. You're going to come into agricultural properties that are going to produce crops that you didn't even plant. You are going to be so blessed. You're going to be so enriched. And he said, the thing you're going to have to watch out for is that you forget God. That you get so comfortable with your abundance and you get so comfortable doing your thing that you forget about God. Now, doesn't that describe a lot of people in our world today? Isn't that where a lot of people are? They made a little money. They got a little money in the bank. They've got a pretty secure job situation. They got a decent house. They got a couple of cars. And, you know, they're not just making it month to month anymore. They got a little more than that. And isn't it amazing how many people like that don't have time for church anymore? They don't have a prayer life anymore. They don't have a devotional life before God. Not to mention people that are just struggling. I mean, you know, they have just got one nostril above the water. You know, trying to breathe, just barely hanging on, just about to go under. I mean, the world we're living in today knows very little about God's system of finance. As a matter of fact, it is so foreign to most of the world and even to a lot of the church world that when somebody taps into it and it starts working for them, people begin to criticize them and think they must be doing something wrong. But I'm here to tell you today that God wants you so blessed that your neighbors wonder, what are you doing? How is it that you're so blessed? How is it that you still got a smile on your face? How is it that you're so blessed and you're still married? How is it that you know that you're still getting on in life and things are good? How is that? That's when the door opens for a testimony to the goodness of God, the blessing of the Lord. So Moses said, "You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power." Everybody say power. That word power means ability. It means adaptability. In the Hebrew, there's an interesting twist on this word if you do a study of it, and it also is used to denote a large lizard, a chameleon. Everybody knows what a chameleon is? You ever worked with one? You know, a chameleon automatically adapts to its surroundings. If a chameleon lands on a green surface, it actually begins to turn green. If it lands on a gray surface, it begins to turn gray. It just has that amazing ability that God created it with so it can escape its predators, so that it can survive. And it makes it very difficult for it to be seen and all of that stuff by those that would want to eat them. So that's the idea. You say, what in the world would God say that about this for? Because the idea is that God gives to every one of His covenant kids the adaptability as well as ability to get wealth. In other words, it doesn't matter what the stock market does this year. It doesn't matter what the Federal Reserve chooses to do with interest rates. It doesn't matter what laws are passed by Congress. It doesn't matter what the world economy looks like. You and I, as children of God, have the adaptability. We have the power. I would say it this way. I think you can see this is true. We have the anointing to get. The word get there means to produce, to make wealth. And wealth means wealth. I mean, you know, go do a study of it. It is not talking about you just shout a lot at church, even though I like to shout at church. It's not talking about just that I have, some great times of prayer, even though I have great times of prayer like you do. No, it's not talking about just spiritualizing everything. It is talking about literally that you will have the ability, the adaptability, the anointing to get, to produce, to make wealth. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God's just going to give you wealth while you watch television. It doesn't say God's just going to pour wealth upon you while you're lazy. It doesn't say that you have no responsibilities. It does not say here that we don't have a part to play. It says He's going to give you the ability to get it. So that means if I don't want it, I'm not going to get it. That means if I don't tap into the resources and the abilities that God gives, then there's a good chance I will never get and have what I am supposed to have in my life. And I'll jump ahead of myself a little bit. I'll probably repeat it again because it's so important. I am not talking about just accumulating stuff. This is not about he who has the most toys wins. Amen. The real measure of wealth for a believer is not in what we accumulate. It is in what we're able to give. It's not about how much we can pile up. It's about how much can flow through us to be a blessing. That's the philosophy, if you will. It is the spiritual attitude. It is the biblical viewpoint that we have in this church. That's why this year, we will well go over $100,000 in giving just from this little congregation, just in this place. We will give away well over $100,000 by the end of this year because it's not about how much money we can pile. And all the while, every bill is paid. All the while we keep doing what we're doing. All the while we just keep on going. And, you know, our mortgage is going to be paid off by or before the end of 2022. And we're going to give even more than we give today. And nobody gets mad about that but the devil. You know that? Nobody gets mad about that but the devil. But we have authority over him. He doesn't get to choose. We do. And so We have the ability, the adaptability to get, to make, to produce wealth. And so you might be thinking about how is it that God would use me to produce wealth? How would I get wealth? And let me say this as well, it's not an age thing. There is a mentality in the United States and in Western culture in general today, there is a mentality that's not really going back a long, long time in human history. It's relatively new in the scope of human history. This whole idea that somehow that all we work for is to get to quit working. And that the goal is to do that as quickly as possible. To become unproductive as soon as we can. I'm going to challenge your thinking. I will challenge your thinking. That's really not a biblical idea. You said you don't believe in retirement. I believe in retirement. I just don't want to. I believe in retirement, though. It's fine. But I don't believe that anybody should ever become unproductive just because they're retired or even because they're older. There has to be a way that we can give, even if it's our time, even if it's a prayer life that prays revival into a community or to a part of the country or whatever it may be. We should never quit serving. We should never quit giving. We should never quit living until we're ready to check out and go to heaven. My heroes in ministry died with their boots on. They preached until they dropped. And you know what I mean? That's what they wanted. They didn't do it because they were starving. They didn't do it because their wife had no clothes to wear and couldn't afford another pair of shoes. That's not what it was about. It was about the fact that they were called. How do you retire from a call? Somebody said, well, I'm not called. You're called to something. Something is you. I remember that time I told my friend, brother, or our friend, Brother Mark Hankins, he was talking about exercise. And I said, I'm just not big on exercise. And he said, well, you're big on something. You got big on something. Oh, to be quick-witted. So you may say, well, I'm not called to ministry. I'm not called to do it. Well, you're called to something. And you've all heard this phrase, reinvent yourself. Reinvent yourself. You know, I have to remind myself sometimes of my age. You know, this past week I celebrated my 64th birthday, and I thank you so much for all of your wonderful gifts and cards and well wishes. I mean, you guys are a great, great family to have and makes it a lot easier to get older. But I have to sometimes remind myself of how old I am, because I don't think in terms of let's see if we can make this for 2 more years or 3 more years or 4 more years and then quit. I must admit, I am looking forward to whenever I can do this, and it's not going to be penalized or anything, but I am looking forward to getting all that Social Security money back. I've been paying into that outfit since 1975. And so anyway, it's going to be fun. But you see, God did not intend us to get to any point in life and be useless. He intended for us to continue with a productive, fruitful life all our lives. And let's go back into verse 18. We're not through yet. He says He'll give us the power, the ability, adaptability, the anointing to get and produce, to make wealth. Why? Why? And you see, that's really the big issue, the why. Because Jesus Himself taught us in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve God and money. So I'm not talking about serving money. I'm talking about making money, producing money, believing for money, sowing money, reaping money, so that we can use money. It doesn't use us. We use it. To me, money is a tool. If I were a plumber, I would need a plumber's wrench. I would need plumber's tools. If I were a carpenter, I would need the tools of a carpenter. If I were a mechanic, I would need the tools of a mechanic. And in life, all of us need the tools of money if we want to be a blessing. Can you say amen to that? So what we are looking at here is the fact that God gives us the power to get wealth. And notice He says that He may establish His what? Covenant, just what we were talking about last week. So all of that talk about covenant and blood covenant and all that serious talk we did last week and all the rejoicing we did about our covenant before God, and I don't take any of that back, because that was good stuff. If you weren't here, you didn't hear that. You need to hear that. You need to know what a covenant is and that you are in covenant with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means. You need to know about that. But here, we find out that God says one of the conditions to establish His covenant in the earth is that we would get or produce or make some wealth. So there's two aspects to that. Number one, for you to be in covenant with God means that God is committed to giving you some wealth. Helping you to get some wealth is a better way for me to say it. Number two, you being in covenant with God, it's going to take wealth for His will to be done. For instance, we have a commission that says preach the gospel to the world. There are about 7.5 billion, plus or minus, humans on the earth, most of whom have never heard about Jesus, as we already heard through the presentation earlier, most of whom never have heard the name of Jesus. I mean, you know, a billion is a million 1,000 times over. I mean, just think about those numbers. It just boggles your mind. Over 7.5 billion people on the planet, most of whom have never heard of Jesus. Let me ask you the question. Is there any government in the world that's committed to the Great Commission? None that I know of. Is there any major corporation in the United States or in the world, any major commercial corporation in the United States or the world, that their commitment is to the preaching of the gospel? If there are any, they are so few that it's almost a minuscule amount compared to everything else. Last time I checked, we have not received any offerings from people that are running the Las Vegas casinos. Last time I checked, we're getting no offerings from the Bud Weezer people. Last time I checked, we're getting no offerings from any of those kind of folks. They are not interested. As a matter of fact, most of those people, if you want to know the truth, they don't care if you go to church as long as you come in here and close the doors tightly and you don't take this stuff outside. It's when you take it outside. It's when you do what Jesus said to do. It's when you go to the world. It's when you go to your world. It's when you go to the grocery store, the funeral home, the post office, the doctor's office, the lawyer's office, the courthouse. It's when you go to the grocery store, those kind of places, and you begin to take Jesus there. And you begin to say, when somebody tells you, I'm sick, I don't feel good, and you're right there in aisle three beside the peanuts, and you lay hands on them in Jesus' name. And somebody says, I'm just so depressed. I'm standing here by these cabbages and I'm so depressed. I feel about as dead as the cabbage. Just lay hands on them and say, in the name of Jesus, you foul devil of depression, come out of them. And the checkout line will clear out and you will be able to just go right on through. Now, I know we're having a little bit of fun with this, but you get the picture. We're not going to stay inside these four walls. We like it here. We have a lot of fun here. We rejoice here. We're refreshed here. We're taught here. We're blessed. We make relationships with people here. Our relationship with God is enriched here. All that's wonderful. But the most of the week is spent outside. So it's our job to take the gospel. And it won't be done if the church is broke. It won't be done if the church is broke. And I know I'm going to step on some toes here, and I know that it's not going to, everybody won't appreciate it, but I'm going to say it anyway. You're not going to get the Great Commission done selling chicken dinners and hot dog sales and spaghetti dinners and raffles and rummage sales, and nobody wants your junk anyhow, by the way. That's not how this job's going to get done. God needs some people that can stand up and say, I'll pay for it. It is amazing how that if you will, if you're in a place to do something, it's amazing how your world changes. I remember many years ago in a board meeting, about 12 or 13 of us in a meeting long ago, and it wasn't here in Virginia. And I remember being in that meeting, and we needed several thousands of dollars for something. I don't even remember what it was. And that the church at the moment did not have all that money, and they had a brother in the church who was quite wealthy, and he said, well, I'll just pay for it. And he whipped out his check. But you ought to have seen the people trying to get a pen in his hand. Well, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be one of those people that somebody's trying to put a pen in my hand. I'd like to be one of those people that when I show up, people smile because they know he's packing. And I don't mean a 38 special. I mean he has got some means to make something happen. We want to be one of those kind of churches, not just so we can brag, but I want to be able to take as many people to heaven with me as I possibly can. I cannot physically go everywhere and do everything, but I want to be a part of helping as many people and sending as many people as possible. I want to be a part of establishing the covenant of God in the earth. And notice what the end of the verse says. He says, which he swore to your fathers, notice the last part, as it is this day. What does that mean? That means Moses was saying that when somebody reads this, and talks about this 100 years from now, or 300 years from now, or 500 years from now, if they're part of the covenant, they're going to know that this same blessing is for their day, just like it was at that day. God has not changed. Nothing has changed about his willingness. And somebody says, yes, brother, but don't you understand? You're reading from the Old Testament. Well, if you were here last week, you know that we spent some time in Hebrews 8:6 that says that we have a better covenant established upon better promises. Remember, the $100 bill is better than the $50. Even though Benjamin Franklin is uglier than Ulysses Grant, the $100 bill is better than the $50 bill. Hallelujah. And so it is, this new covenant that we have is better than the old. Anything that's better has to be at least as good as the old. So if God would give a people who were not yet born again, who did not have the capacity to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, who had not yet understood the completion of the gospel through the shed blood blood of Jesus Christ, if he was saying to them, I'm going to give you the ability and the adaptability to get wealth, to establish my covenant in the earth, then how much more should the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today have the ability of God to establish his covenant in our generation? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of just hearing about what the Lord used to do or what some other group did or what somebody did a generation ago or a century ago. That's all well and good, and I like to hear the testimonies, but I am looking for the God of Elijah to come on the scene right now. I'm looking right now for the waters to part and the blessing of God to flow. Where is the God of Elijah? Elisha asked, and he found out quickly. And so we're asking that question. God, where are you in our money? Where are you in our finances? We don't want to be a day late and a dollar short. We don't want to be marginalized. We want to be a force to be reckoned with. We're not content to just take a few souls to heaven. It's not just me and my four and no more. It is getting the world saved as much as we possibly can. Amen. So, God gives us the power to get wealth. And of course, if being wealthy, if being rich, if having abundance is wrong, then why is God rich? Thank you for your enthusiasm. If having infinite supplies of wealth is wrong, then why does God have infinite supplies of wealth? And why, if it's wrong to have wealth, and you see what I'm doing is I'm poking a little bit at those old sacred cows, because, you know, when people are poor, and by the way, I've certainly been there. I have, and this is not a joke, this is not a figure of speech, I have been there when Glenn and I have looked through the couch cushions trying to find enough money to be able to go down the road and buy some bologna. I don't even like bologna. I mean, why would anybody eat bologna when you can have ham? It's just a thought. It's like that guy that went into the butcher shop. Poor fellow, he went into the butcher shop and he asked the butcher, he said, how much is that ham? Boy, it looks so good. He said, how much is that ham? He said, $5.99 a pound. He looked over and there was a roll of bologna. He said, how much is that bologna? He said, 99 cents a pound. He said, give me some of that bologna. I'm burnt out on that ham anyhow. No. But I have been there. I have been there. And I can tell you that what I'm saying to you, I say with such passion because I'm not looking through any couch cushions anymore trying to find some loose change. I can tell you that God will perform his word. He will perform his word just like he said he would do. So, Lord, what do we do with this? My goodness gracious. I've opened up a can of worms. Thank you, Lord. Let's go to, Melanie, if you will, take us to the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 in the Amplified Classic, the woman's Bible, as we say, so many words. You know, one of the reasons we say that is because there was a woman who was really involved much in that translation. Some people call it translation. Some people call it a paraphrase. Anyway, there's a lot of words to it. Amen. And so, forgive me, ladies, I just can't help but have a little fun sometimes. But Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, I'm going to set this up while they've got it up here. You see that? Let's read it out loud. Now, let's leave out the end consequence of. I think it'll read better without it. You understand they added a lot of things to help expand and explain words and definitions. But it says there, and let's read it out loud. Now to him who by the action of his power that is at work within us is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly far over and above all that we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. That's your Father. And He said that to you because He wanted to. We didn't send an investigative journalist into heaven to find out if God's holding anything out on us. No, He said, this is what I am. This is what I can do. Now, years ago, I was reading that passage as I was walking around and praying in the little old storefront church that we were in. You remember when, some of you remember that storefront, we were there temporarily until this building was built. We left the first location that we were in, and we left that place not really knowing exactly how it was all going to happen, but I remember I got up in front of the church then, some of you, Brother Travis, some of you will remember this, and I remember saying, you know, I tried to say it as nicely as I could, but I was saying basically to the church, I would rather fail trying to do something for God than to fail by doing nothing. And I knew we needed to move on. We needed to make a shift. We needed to make a change. And so we sold that building and we bought this property. And there's 53 acres here of property. We bought this property and we were making payments on the property. We had some money to put down, but not a lot. And so we had to, the owner did owner financing, so we were making monthly payments on the property. And then we sold the other building, and the group that bought that, they weren't at that moment, they did later, but they couldn't at that time get a complete loan for it. And so they were making payments to us. So, you know, if you would have been analyzing our situation, you would have looked at us and said, I don't see any heavy hitters here. This thing looks like it may not even work. And when you're the pastor of the church, you are acutely aware of those things. And how many of you know how the devil operates? He tries to catch you in places and times of weakness and tell you, you're sunk. You have really made a mistake. This is not going to work. And all that kind of stuff. Well, on that cloudy day, because we moved into a storefront up here in the old plaza, we moved into actually what used to be the liquor store. A Pentecostal church in a liquor store. I mean, how you can't make this stuff up. And so we've done a little conversion, a little work around, you know, and so we had this little small sanctuary. And that morning, I remember, that was, you know, I was a good bit younger. And so I had a little Bible then with very small print. I really loved those days. You know, didn't need any reading glasses or anything, and so I could hold that little Bible and read it, and it was just small and compact, easy to carry. So I'd carry it around while I was praying. And I was praying, mostly praying in other tongues. I was just praying. And of course, this pressure, you know, that the devil's trying to put you under, you've messed up, it's not going to work. How are you going to do that? How are you going to build a building? You know, how are you going to do this? And I understood that he wasn't just talking about me. He was talking about the church in general, but he seemed to like to talk to me a lot about that. And anyway, it was some about that. And so I was reading, and I know it was the Holy Ghost. I know it was God. Because I remember walking around the backside of where the seats would be, around like behind, and I'm just walking down this little skinny aisle we had. And I remember I walked through, and I came, and my eyes came down on Ephesians 3:20. In the King James Bible. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And I saw it just in an instant. Just a revelation. I know it was the Holy Ghost. It was what Paul talked about in chapter 1 of Ephesians, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. It came to me. My job is not to do the exceeding abundantly. I don't have to do all that. I saw the Holy Spirit let me know, your job is to keep the power working in you. I can do that. I have to do that. Nobody else can do that for me. And if I will do my part, if I will keep that power working in me, then God will do the super abundantly. Above all you can ask or think. Above all your heart's desires and wishes and dreams. And I knew how to keep the power working in me. I knew to stay full of the Word and full of the Holy Ghost. spend time praying in other tongues and believing God. And I don't have time, and you're glad I don't have time, but I don't have time to tell you today of the stories and all of the things over the years that God has done. And so that's why I'm so adamant about this. Because we did it without anybody coming in and saying, I've got multi-millions, I'll take care of it all. We did it, and I say we, of course God helped us do it, because we just took God at His word. And God has been faithful. God has been faithful. And so, that's why we are so passionate about it. Like I said, we don't love money. It's the root of all evil. We don't love it. We don't serve it. We just use it. We just use it. So, that's why we need the power to get well, to establish the covenant. And you see, I didn't get done with half my stuff today, so we'll have to come back next week. But I just wanted your thinking to get in that direction. I wanted you to understand that. And please know, there's no pressure. I never told Matt what I was preaching about today. I didn't, did I? No, I didn't tell him. We're not taking another offering. Don't get nervous. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be broke. You don't have to be in destitution. There is a way. God has given to you as a believer the ability, the adaptability, the anointing to produce, to make, to get wealth. I will say this as we close. This is where we're going. I don't know if we'll get all there next week or not. But there are three primary areas that we'll touch on. We won't take 3 weeks with each one, I promise you. But in that ability to get wealth, one thing is going to be work. Thank you for this. That really went over big. And before you write it off, understand, I'm not talking about slavery, drudgery, nose to the grindstone. I'm not talking about working yourself into a nervous breakdown or to a physical nightmare. I'm talking about a way to produce wealth, and you will like what you do, and you will like the journey. Then there is the second aspect, and that has to do with saving, investing, and even trading or doing transactions. We won't take a long time with it, but we'll mention it. And finally, the third one is through our giving and sowing. One reason we determine around here that we will be a giver. We have a separate account for giving. We take money from every single thing that comes into the church. We take money off for the giving account, because we want to make sure that we give. And we give more than 10%. Last year, I think we gave about 20%. This year, we'll probably give about 20% or more. That's our priority. Because I learned a long time ago that if I'll take care of God's business, He'll take care of mine. And that's true for a church, and that's true for your family, that's true for an individual. I wish when I was as young as these guys up here, all of them are young except Jeremy. I wish. I'm just kidding. This is my nephew, so that's why we can, believe me, he can dish it back as good as he takes it. But I wish when I was their age, somebody had told me this. Amen. So no matter how old you are or where you're starting, God has a way to lift you up. And remember, it's not just about having a big bank account. It's not just about having a big house. It's about what you can give in your lifetime. What you can give and or leave that will be a blessing to somebody else. Amen. Father, we're so thankful for your word today. So thankful for the anointing. So thankful for your power. And Lord, if there's anybody listening to me today, and I know this message, Father, has been primarily to believers. This is not a classical evangelistic message. But as the church body gathers this Sunday morning and hears a teaching from a pastor, if there would, peradventure, be anybody here that's not ready to meet you, or anybody watching online that doesn't know you or isn't right with you, I pray that right now they would repent of their sin. Right now that they would confess that, and not only that, that most of all they would confess Jesus as their Lord. And knowing that you raised Jesus from the dead and that you want to save us, I pray that, Lord, you would bring them into your kingdom right now in Jesus' name. So wherever you are in the building or online or at home, wherever you may be, ask God right now to save you. Invite Jesus into your heart. Receive him as your Lord and Savior. Commit to serving him all the days of your life. Amen. I want to sing a little bit more of that King's Highway. Just a minute. You know, I've been on some bad roads in my lifetime. Have you ever been on some bad roads, potholes, maybe not even paved roads? You clean your car up and then you drive and all that dust gets all over. It's so aggravating. But you know, God's highway is a really good road. There's no better way to live, no better way to walk. And it's a way of blessing.